Dear congregation, after Pastor McLeod gave his official farewell, we're thankful he could still minister to us after that, but we gathered in the next service to hear of the shepherd who remains, the Christ who says, I am the good shepherd. And that is the most important for us, isn't it, that Christ would remain among us as a shepherd. And at the same time, there is a desire also for an under-shepherd, one who may go in and out among us and minister the word of God to us, and that led us to extend a call which was declined in this past week. And amidst all the different feelings that there can be among us when we hear that news, yet we may be united in this desire that the Lord would provide us with a pastor of his choosing in his time. It's a reason for us to be humbled, isn't it, when we hear this decline. I think also of the denomination. Some years ago, we thought that all our pulpits would be full soon. And now, with several having left the denomination to serve other denominations and one becoming emeritus, and for various reasons, now, by the end of the year, close to a third, or around a third of our congregations may be vacant. What a need there is. You think also of the broader church being connected to the seminary, you sense that. What a need there is for pastors who may bring the word of God and all the churches that there are. What a need. And where is that need to bring us? Is it not to bring us to the God who gives pastors? To the God who says in our text, I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. And so let us listen to this word of God under the theme, God's gracious promise to give blessed pastors, or Jehovah's gracious promise to give blessed pastors. First, the address. Second, the gift. And third, the blessing. The address of this promise, who he's speaking to, the gift of pastors, then also the blessing that they shall feed you with wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. First then, the address of this gracious promise. It's a beautiful promise, isn't it? And it's a promise which is quoted and also pleaded more often when the need for pastors is felt. But often we take this promise just in isolation. We, as it were, take it out of this chapter. We say, what a beautiful promise this is. But how important it is to leave this promise in this chapter and see it in its context. And when we do so, then this promise becomes all the more amazing, but also convicting. Because this promise is given in the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah's prophecy, which has been called one of the darkest books in the Bible. What is the darkest theme in this book of Jeremiah? It's not the judgment. It's not the coming exile. But it's sin. Sin is the darkest thing. And that's what Jeremiah is called by God to expose. And he does so also through the image of a husband and his wife. God as the husband and Israel as his wife. And the image changes somewhat because then it sometimes speaks of sisters and of people. But that's the main image here in the beginning of Jeremiah. God says, I have made a covenant with you. I have called you out of all the nations to belong to me and establish that bond. And at first in Jeremiah 2, he says, you followed me in the wilderness, but now you've gone astray. You've gone after other lovers. You've bowed down and you've worshipped other gods. O Israel, what iniquity of your fathers found in me, that they've gone far from me and forgotten me days without number and played the harlot with idols. In chapter 3, Jeremiah is called to address the 10 tribes in the north and Judah separately as two sisters. And he brings out that Israel, the 10 tribes, have turned from God, and God called them, return to me. But they didn't. And in the end, God has put them away in exile. That had happened around 100 years or over 100 years before Jeremiah was prophesying this prophecy. She was backsliding Israel, openly turned away. And when Judah saw Israel, Judah thought, well, that's understandable. Because the 10 tribes were so ungodly, serving Baal. We are not like that. We have the temple. We still go to the temple. It's understandable God did that to them. But he wouldn't do that to us. And they saw the judgments of God on them. But they did not repent. Or did they? We read in verse 10, didn't we? Judah hath not turned unto me with her whole heart, but feignedly, saith the Lord. Feignedly means she pretended to turn. Outwardly, she showed some indications of turning, but not with her heart. And it's striking that Jeremiah is prophesying in the days of Josiah, verse 6 tells us. And we know from Chronicles what happened in the days of Josiah, don't we? Josiah, remember the scroll was found and it was brought to Josiah and it was read before him and he broke down when he heard the word of God and he sent them to Huldah and Huldah had that message of mercy to the king and judgment on the people and he called all the people together and he made them stand to the covenant and he went out and he broke all the idols that were in the land and we say what a time that was of reformation, a time of revival. Beautiful. And now God sends the prophet Jeremiah to say, but you haven't turned to me with your whole heart. And we say, was Jeremiah then prophesying this before that reformation took place in the days of Josiah, in the early part of his reign? And then in Jeremiah 25, verse 3, we read that from the 13th year of Josiah, even unto this day, in the 23rd year, the word of the Lord came unto me, and I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but ye have not hearkened. What a sobering reality there is, that there can be this outward appearance of listening to the word of God and of breaking down the idols, and yet having a heart that's still bent away from God. Jeremiah is to address this problem. So the context of this promise about pastors feeding, first of all, challenges us to search our ways about what we've done with the word that we've heard already. Where has it brought us? You aren't content just to feel good about the fact that you miss your pastor and that you say you liked his preaching. And that's good. But if we content ourselves with that, without that preaching having brought us in repentance to acknowledge our iniquity before God, and to know that Christ who is so richly preached, that we haven't turned with all our heart. If it hasn't led to a break with sin, those specific sins also in our lives, and that there's still a hardness there, then we haven't turned with all our heart. If there's still bitterness there towards others, then we haven't turned with all our heart. Let us not lift ourselves above others, but discovering what sin is within us, also in the face of such privileges of hearing the Word of God, perhaps for so many years, let us bow before God. And let us not lift ourselves above others in the congregation and say the problems are elsewhere. But as a congregation, let us be bound together in coming before the Lord, also recognizing that inconsistency that was also there even in the days of Josiah, when we find that within ourselves. Our sin is worse than so many others because we have been privileged above so many others in terms of the Word of God that we could hear. That makes our sin worse. That made the sin of Judah worse than the sin of Israel because they were more highly privileged. What reason to search our ways and to be humbled before God? And in the midst of that all, we hear this call of verse 12. Go, proclaim these words toward the north, and say, return, thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you, for I am merciful. Here we see that God cannot give up his bride. Not even that backsliding sister Israel, whom he has exiled so long ago. Here his heart of mercy is moved to still proclaim to that Israel, return unto me, and I will not cause my face literally to be dark towards you. I will shine with the light of my mercy upon you. How to return then? What to come with? He says it in the next verse. Only acknowledge thine iniquity. That's all. What to come with? Only your iniquity. What else do you have to come to God with than your iniquity? Do you have it? It says, return. Only acknowledge your iniquity, and I will take you. I will show mercy. Will God notice? If there is that one person there scattered so far away who comes and bows his knees and cries out to God, says, I will take you, one of a city, even if there's only one in that city, I won't overlook that one. I will find that one, and I will take him. And two of a family I will find, even if there's only two, and I will take them. And I won't say only if there's a lot will I take them. I'll take all those who turn, wherever they are, however lonely they are. I will turn, take them, and I will receive them, and I will bring them to Zion, and I will give them pastors according to my heart. Do you see now to whom God addresses his promise? It's those who have been so privileged and yet have not lived up to their privileges, but have turned away from the Lord and are there in their sin. And he calls out unto them, return unto me. You're there as sheep without a shepherd. You're there in your sin. Return to me, and I will give you pastors who shall feed you with true food and be a true shepherd. Is this not an unspeakable mercy? Is this not a great grace that fills this promise when we see to whom it is addressed? But maybe it even makes us wonder, is this then addressed to us? Notice that this call is to Israel, to the ones in the north, to those 10 tribes who had been exiled. It's not addressed to Judah directly. Verse 12 is to the north. Judah may think if there's going to be a promise of faithful pastors, it should be for us. We're better. We deserve a pastors like that. But God says, I extend that promise to Israel. What is God saying here? Is God saying that this promise is for the ones who we are prone to look down on as worse than us? Is this a promise for churches that we would never want to be part of because they're so full of error and so full of sin? Is this a promise for those who have become so corrupted? Return unto me, acknowledge your iniquity, and I will bring you to enjoy the blessings of my true church in Zion and give you pastors to feed you. Is this a promise for those who have grown up in the church and have left it like prodigal sons and are in a far country and have spent everything and they're only husks there? And then he says, return, come back. Come back, whoever you are, wherever you've gone, come back, and I will receive you, and I will give you pastors, and I will feed you with my grace. Is this a promise for a society like ours, who has had the word of God, and who is turning away from that word of God, and is going far from God, and has said, we are lords, we will come no more to God? Is this a promise for such that goes out after a society like ours and says, turn unto me, I will bring you to Zion, and I will give you true pastors who will shepherd you? Is this what the promise is focused upon? Congregation, if it is, does it then give you so much encouragement and so much hope that God has an eye for those we tend to write off and think faithful pastors will not reach them and they will not come under faithful pastors? Does it stir up hope for a nation? Stir up hope for extended family members? Stir up hope for the church at large? Stir with excitement when you see men being trained for ministry throughout this world, that God would be fulfilling this promise of sending men far away to gather those who are far from God and bring them under that shepherdly care. Hope that God will still reform and still revive churches that have become so corrupted by error that he doesn't let them go. You say, where does that leave us? Is this then not a promise for us after all, because we are a faithful church and this is for those who have gone far away? Judah may hear this word that's being addressed to Israel far away. Why does God let Judah hear this word addressed to them? Is it not a great warning for Judah to make them ask, what about us? Is God bypassing us? Is he giving us up to our own unfaithfulness so that the appearances of worship would just crumble and fade away and God would work elsewhere? Was this message not to shake Judah and stir to repentance, that God would not leave them and just go elsewhere and draw others in and ignore them, but that Judah would come before God in the present for his grace, for his mercy, that mercy that they were still hearing through Jeremiah, that mercy that was still being displayed in the temple that they could go up to? What reason there is also for us to hear his voice today as he still calls to us within our earshot, to hear, to value what God gives us, and to be not just hearers of that word, but ones who do indeed repent, who do indeed acknowledge our sin, and ones who in this way receive from his hand pastors who may feed us and shepherd us. And so this address of the text, it challenges us, doesn't it? Do we stand in pride like Judah did and ask to be bypassed? Or do we humble ourselves, confessing our iniquity of how we have responded to the word of God, and turn to this God of mercy and desire to know his blessing that comes out of Zion, and receive also from him pastors according to his own hearts? And that promise also encourages us to look to the Lord, to draw many others from many different backgrounds. Maybe those who have once known the word and gone so far like Israel had, that God would seek them out again and would draw them back under the ministry of the word here in this place and also elsewhere. And that so he would build up his flock. And that this text would also encourage us to look to him, to work in the midst of this world, gathering under shepherds whom he gives. That's what he promises to do. And what a gift he then promises to give, which is our second point, the gift. The text is about pastors. I will give you pastors. Do you remember, children, what a pastor is? A pastor is a shepherd. I will give you shepherds. What a gift. You think of what a shepherd is to do. You think of David as a shepherd. He took care of his father's sheep. He led them to the pastures in order to feed them. He led them to the water and to enable them to drink. He protected them from the lion and the bear. He carried those who couldn't, lambs who couldn't walk. He sought to give healing to those who were hurting. He was a shepherd. Now the Lord speaks of leaders as shepherds. The prophecy of Jeremiah describes the leaders of his day. And he says in chapter 2, verse 8, "The priests said not, where is the Lord? And they that handle the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit." God looks at that. He sees they failed. And he said, "I will give you pastors according to my heart." Isn't that a beautiful description? These shepherds will not work according to their own hearts. What are our hearts by nature? They're corrupt, they're sinful. What good is a pastor who just goes by his own corrupt heart? These shepherds also don't just go according to the hearts and the whims and the desires of the sheep. What good is a pastor who does just whatever the people want? No, he says, these shepherds I give will be according to my heart. And when we come to my heart, to God's heart, then we come to a heart like none other. What heart is like God's heart? The infinite, glorious, pure, lovely, gracious, wise, good, loving, fair, just, upright God. His heart is incomparable. They shall pastor according to my heart. That means that his heart is then the pattern for these shepherds. Then that one concern is what pleases his heart. And we know what pleases his heart is what honors him. And what honors him is revealed in the word of God. And so a shepherd according to his heart is a shepherd who pastors according to the word of God and what it reveals concerning God. Who goes and serves with this question: is what I do, is what I say, is what I teach, is how I relate according to his heart, what he says, what he desires, what pleases him? But a pastor according to God's heart is also one whose heart reflects something of what is in God's heart. God is the supreme shepherd of his flock, and he shepherds that flock with all his heart. He's no heartless hireling who just does some shepherding to get some pay. No, he shepherds with his heart of care, his heart of love, his heart of mercy towards lost sheep, scattered sheep, sinful sheep. That's why he calls them in this text, or this chapter, "Return unto me, for I am merciful." That's what's in his heart. I will send you shepherds who have something of that mercy that constrains them, that compassion for lost sheep that will seek them out, will not just coldly let that young person slip away, who will not just let those who show no evidence of grace presume that all is well, who will not let people just live comfortably unconverted, but have compassion for the lost. The prophecy of Jeremiah also shows that God has a great love for his sheep whom he has redeemed and made his own. He loves them, he says, with an everlasting love. It's what makes him draw them to himself and keep them with himself. He says, "Judah shall be saved. They shall all know me. They shall flow unto the goodness of the Lord. Their sins I will remember no more." This is what is in his heart for his sheep. He says, "I will give you pastors who have that same care for my sheep, to see them prosper and delight in the goodness of the Lord." Isn't this a beautiful description of a pastor according after God's heart? Must such pastors not be a divine gift? Because who else can give pastors that are like this? You can't find them that way. God cannot find ones who are that way. God can only make people such pastors. Take people whose hearts are so opposite of this, so opposite of God, and break them with his love. Overcome them with his mercy, and equip them by his grace to be such a pastor. That's why he says, "I will give. I will." Where would we be, congregation, without God's "I wills"? His sovereign, his effectual "I wills" that are greater than everything that can stand in the way of them. "I will give." How does he give? As I said, by making ones who are no better than anyone else his sheep, and then calling them to be his pastors. How can he do so? It's because he said, "I will give," not just pastors, plural, but "I will give my own son to be the pastor, the shepherd, the good shepherd." His eyes could find only one shepherd who is truly after his heart, one that was great enough to care for souls truly, one great enough to redeem lost sheep and to gather and preserve and defend and provide for and care for his flock. And it was his son. And so he gave his son, who could say, "I am the good shepherd. I am all that a shepherd is to be." He is the man after God's own heart. Remember that was said of David? But David was only a faint reflection of that great son of David who would come after God's own heart. All that was in the heart of Christ was to the glory of God, God's heart and Christ's heart beat as one. Because he could say, I and my Father are one. Their desires are one. Their will is one. Their heart is one. Their love is one. Christ is the pastor after God's own heart. And he did what no other shepherd could do. He saw what was in the heart of man, that every imagination of his thoughts was only evil continually. He saw that waywardness of Israel. He saw that spiritual adultery. And he said, let all that guilt be on me. And let me die their death as a substitute for sin. And he died. He laid down his life. And he also said, I lay down my life that I may take it again. He arose. He arose to be the living shepherd, to seek out those lost sheep he had purchased with his blood and say, you are mine. He lives to be that faithful shepherd today, to cause sinners whose hearts are full of enmity to know his heart of love that overcomes that enmity and fills with a desire to follow him as a shepherd. He desires to seek out sheep that they may hear his voice and follow him and fulfill also what we read of in the end of verse 17, that neither shall they walk any more after the imagination of their evil heart, but will walk after him. He has such a faithful heart of compassion and such a power to minister to his sheep in every spiritual condition, every circumstance of life. He is a shepherd with such power to protect and to feed his flock so that they truly benefit from his word and truly hear his voice and follow him who remains. And it's through this one shepherd that God gives shepherds plural, through whom this one shepherd after God's heart also shows his shepherdly care and mercy for the flock. That's also why, pastors, we confess all that is lacking in their hearts before this perfect shepherd, who not only pardons but also fills hearts with his grace. And when I talk about pastors, so often we just think of ministers of the gospel. Pastors are shepherds. That also includes office bearers, elders, are called in 1 Peter 5 to also be pastors of the flock. In congregation, shall we then not plead God to yet fulfill this promise among us, to give us pastors, to give us elders as shepherds to feed us during our vacancy, and that as they go in and out in the midst of the congregation, they may be a blessing to us as a flock, and that he may bless those who bring his word among us, and that he may also give us in his time a pastor according to his heart. Let this promise lead us back to God with thankfulness to the ways in which God does yet fulfill his word, and seeking him to continue to do so. To do what? To not only give pastors, but also to give his blessing upon them. And that's our third point. Jehovah's gracious promise to give blessed pastors the blessing. A shepherd is there for the sheep. And it says here, they shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. And that word for feed is the same root as the word for pastor. You could say the pastors will pastor, or the shepherds will shepherd you. It's broader than just giving food. Do all the work of a shepherd. What is a shepherd to do? Well, the children know the shepherd is to provide food, a place to graze, to the sheep, water to drink. That's true. And where can we find food for our soul? It's in his word, isn't it? And so what are pastors to do? They are to bring that word. Preaching is a shepherd's feeding of the flock with knowledge. Elsewhere, God must complain, my people perish for lack of knowledge. Perishing because they're not fed in the pastures of the word of God. And here is the promise, they shall feed you with this knowledge that is in the word of God, this knowledge and understanding that flows from the word of God. Is that not our desire? That we would be fed, not with the chaff of men's own imaginations, but with the word, the food of the word of God. That our first question is not even how eloquent a man is and how engaging a man is, but is it the food of the word of God that is coming through him? That law and gospel, those three things we need to know to live and die happily, that whole counsel of God in scripture proportion, a doctrine according to godliness. How, as pastors and as elders, we so need to be fed by the great shepherd in order to feed others with that word. But he lives to enable to do this prophetic aspect of shepherding. What else does a shepherd do? He not only teaches, but he's also to care for each of his sheep so personally. Not just bring to the pasture en masse, but have attention to each of the sheep with care. Where is Millie? She's wandered away to seek her out. And that other one is limping. What's wrong? And that other one is rejoicing. What does that one have to say? To have that care so personally. And it's not just a check off, I've done my duty of a visit, but sought to feed with knowledge and understanding, bringing the word of God in the midst of the specific situations that there may be. That's also why we have home visiting, so that elders as shepherds may come among the flock, giving that personal care, and also in other ways as well. To be able to come alongside those who may be distressed, those who may be hurting, those who may be comforted, those who may be rejoicing, whatever it be. Isn't that priestly aspect of the shepherding that Hebrews 5 speaks of, how the priest is to be one who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. How well, shepherd? Well, we've heard of a prophetic aspect and a priestly aspect, so then you can guess what the other aspect is, right? A kingly aspect, a royal aspect, a shepherd. Often kings were called shepherds because they were to govern over the flock and to lead the flock and protect the flock. And that is also the calling of shepherds, isn't it? To be ones who are not just advisors. Maybe sheep, you want to go this direction, but if you don't, then that's fine. If you want to stay there where you're going to be harmed, that's okay. No, that shepherd is to give, has authority to rule and to guide in the right way. That's also a calling, isn't it? To understand what is needed, to discern the dangers the flock faces, to warn against them, to correct and admonish as needed, to bring them back to the shepherd. This prophetic, this priestly, this royal aspect are all involved in this shepherding, this feeding with knowledge and understanding. Isn't it such a beautiful picture here in this promise? It's a picture which seems so different from the context in which Jeremiah is prophesying, of Israel that has gone away and is in exile, and of Judah that has only half-heartedly turned to God and is still in their hearts holding on to idols and sin. And in the midst of it all, he says, I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. And he says that after he issues that call, return unto me. O congregation, do you see the fulfillment of this promise? Maybe as you look around, you see such sheep who were going astray but are now returned to the shepherd and bishop of their souls and are being fed by this shepherd also through other shepherds. Do you see yourself in this picture as one who was far from God but brought nigh through the blood of Christ to have him as a shepherd and so also be fed by his under-shepherds? Oh, if you see that, is that not reason to ascribe at all to the graciousness of promises like these whom God graciously fulfills? And when you see that, does that also stir you up to desire more of that fulfillment? Lord, there's still more who are wandering. There's still more that need to be gathered in. There's still more who need to be truly fed and shepherded by the great shepherd through under shepherds. Lord, bring more in. In the congregation here, in other congregations as well. And Lord, give shepherds to all those different congregations who are together, shepherds after the heart of that one shepherd, God himself. God is not done fulfilling this promise. He continues to work in ones like Israel, so corrupted, in ones like Judah, where outwardly it still seems not too bad. And the amazing thing is that he says in verse 18, in those days the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel, and they shall come together out of the land of the north to the land which I have given them for an inheritance unto your fathers. Self-satisfied Judah, unrighteous Israel, will be one because they will have ultimately one shepherd. And they will not just be alone. Notice what it says in verse 17, that all the nations shall be gathered unto it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. Even those who never knew anything about this shepherd will also come in repentance, acknowledging their iniquity, and they will also receive the fulfillment of this promise. God will give them pastors according to their own heart. What a vision this is in this chapter of God's great heart of mercy that goes out to all sorts and gathers them. Maybe they're all different shepherds, but yet according to his heart. Oh, is that not what you long to see fulfilled here in this place, throughout our denomination and throughout this world, and to see yourself in the fulfillment of this as a shepherd or as a sheep that is being fed by the great shepherd through under shepherds. Hear his voice. Turn. Acknowledge your iniquity. And I will show mercy. And I will give you shepherds according to my heart, and they shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. That's his own word. Amen.